Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear your testimony and how God is using Destiny in your life. You can visit our website, destinychurchjacksonville.com, and click on the testimony link. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can do so online. Now, get ready to receive a word from God.
As you're making your way to your seat, I just want to welcome everyone. It's good to be back. For those of you that don't know, I got to travel with a team of five to Thailand, where we got to share the gospel, which was awesome. And we got to make a lot of amazing connections with people that are doing great things there in the nation of Thailand. And God is moving, you guys. I'm telling you, he is moving on the face of the planet, and you go and you just see his goodness. You see where God is just showing his love and how he's going and reaching all across the world, those that don't know him. And man, it was just such a blessing to be a part of this trip. And how many of you know that God, he's called us to reach our city, but we also have vision to believe that God has also called us to reach the nations, even from here in Jacksonville, Florida. How many of you can believe that with me? Well, let me just throw out a little disclaimer before I get started and say that I am majorly jet lagged. And so if I say something a little off today, I'm going to blame it on that. There was exactly 12 hours difference in Thailand. So when it was 9 p.m. here, it was actually 9 a.m. there. And I have to tell you about something that happened. It was really funny. I think it was Tuesday night here. It was about 9 p.m., but it was Wednesday, 9 a.m. there. And I called my family just to kind of touch base with them. And I spoke to each one of my children. And I talked to my youngest daughter, who wanted to know what time it was there. And I told her it was 9 a.m. Wednesday. And of course, it's still Tuesday here. And she couldn't quite wrap her mind around that. And then she said to me the coolest thing. She said, "Daddy, what happens tomorrow?" And I thought to myself, I wish I had enough faith that when I worry about the things of life, to know that my Heavenly Father knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and at any moment I can call on him and say, "Daddy, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you've got it. Come on, I'm ready to preach. I hope you guys are ready to receive this morning." All right. I also thought that was a real good question for the series, the brand new series that we're kicking off today called Seasons. Come on, someone say Seasons. See, what I've found is that we are all in a season right now. And over the next several weeks, I want us to talk about the various seasons that we go through. Because if you don't understand the concept of seasons, then when that season comes, it can hit you a lot harder if you don't understand what's happening. And as we dive into talking about these various seasons, you may be in that season, coming out of that season, or going into that season, which, by the way, none of us can ever predict, but it's for that reason that you need to familiarize yourself with each season. And I want to start by looking at a verse from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible. And it says, "As long as the earth remains, there will be springtime and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night." Now, we all understand these types of seasons and how they're constantly changing. But God has also determined that there are seasons of life, which also constantly change. And just like the seasons we read about in Genesis, each of these seasons have a purpose. They're meant to produce something. And I think that it's important for us to understand that God has established seasons. Because when I understand that God is not only aware of what I'm going through, but he's determined that he's going to use that season to bring about good in my life, then it helps us to then better understand what it is that we're walking through. And we're going to talk a little bit more about each of these seasons as we get into this series. But Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. I love the New Century Version, which says there's a time for everything, and everything on earth has its special season. Now, I was fortunate enough to grow up in a family that were all farmers, and the majority of everything that I ate as a child was something that came from our family's garden. And being around farming my whole life was giving me a little bit of insight into seasons. And I know that this isn't something that most of you may not already know or that you couldn't conclude on your own, but any farmer knows that if you don't have changes in seasons, then your crops won't make it. You have to have seasonal changes in order for your crops to grow. And the same is true in life. You have to go through various seasons in order to mature and grow. Now, this morning, I just want to give you 5 general facts about the seasons of life. And then next week, we're going to look at how we can make the most of those seasons, regardless of which one you're in. And then in the following weeks, we're going to look at some individual seasons that we'll all go through. So, 5 facts about the seasons of life. Are you ready? Number one is this: they are beyond my control. You can't control when they happen. You can't control how long they happen. You can't control the location or the duration. And this is a difficult point to accept, especially if you're a controlling person. Now, I'm not talking about like a control freak. I'm talking about the type of personality that likes to know the outcome of a situation. Like, you work hard to make sure that things will go a certain way. The people that I know that are like that would say that that's a gift and that it's simply them being a good steward and being a good planner. I know that because I have one of those personality types in my family. I'll keep the peace and leave it at that. But what you need to know is that most seasons, watch this, begin with an interruption, an irritation, or an inconvenience. Sometimes it's all three at once, a seasonal trifecta. Those are always fun. But when these interruptions come, oftentimes all of our planning evaporates and we have to redirect and then shift certain aspects of our life. In football terms, we say that we have to call an audible. Now, without jumping too far ahead, grief is one example of a season that you'll go through. And you'll go through it many times in life, whether it's an extended illness, whether it's your children growing up and getting married and moving out, which brings about a feeling or a sense of loss, whether it's the loss of a loved one, which we'll all have in our lifetime, and you can't control that. And it can be frustrating that we can predict what the seasons of our life will look like, but we can never really tell which season is coming next and when. Again, not to jump too far ahead, but just to get you primed for this series, waiting is a season in your life. And by the way, do you know why you have to wait so much? It's because most things in your life are beyond your control. I mean, if you could control it, then you wouldn't have to wait. So the seasons of our life are uncontrollable. And no matter how much we worry about it and how hard we work at having a predictable outcome, it doesn't change that fact. And here's something else that I'm sure that many of you have noticed about different seasons. Have you ever noticed how some seasons, like, they seem to fly by while others just seem to drag on? Like, I remember in middle school, I hated middle school, right? Like, it just seemed like it took forever. But then I got into high school, which is actually shorter than middle school, and it just seemed to fly by, right? And then I got into college, and that felt like that was going to take forever. I thought I was going to be writing term papers the rest of my life. But some seasons happen fast, while others happen slow, and you can't control the duration of that God-appointed season that you're in. Now, I do feel like that I need to throw out a disclosure and say that I believe that there are some seasons that we bring upon ourselves. I'm talking about choices that have consequences, which will bring about a quick and a swift season change. I think we can all relate to that to one degree or another. And the thing about those seasons is that God will even use that to our good if we'll turn to him and trust him in that season. But for most seasons of our life, they are God-appointed seasons that we have no control over. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse 21, the scripture says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. What's that saying? It's saying that God is in control of everything. I don't know, sometimes whenever we see our world events, it can be a little bit hard to understand just exactly what God is doing, but it's not our job to understand. It's our job to trust and to obey. Because while I may not understand what's happening in the world, just like I may not understand what it is that God is doing in this season of my life, I know that I can trust God because he has a reliable track record. He always comes through. Maybe not in the way that I expect, but God knows what I don't. And while I think that my plans for my life are pretty good, his ways are infinitely higher than mine. By the way, on that note, can I just say that many of the reasons that we need to reread and read the stories of the Bible is to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, to be ever mindful that God always comes through. It's so easy for us to see God move in our lives in powerful ways, watch this church, even miraculous ways, and then forget all that the Lord God has done for us. The book of Judges chapter 8 actually describes this exact scenario. In Judges 8 verses 34, it says, and the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies on every side. See, what was true 2,500 years ago is still true of his people today. Watch this. I can promise you that within a room this size and this amount of people, that there are people that are here that are walking in the blessing of God, and you don't even realize that it's God's blessing. Wow. That it's because of God's favor that you have some of the things that you have. But I want to share with you something that I believe is really practical, right? Because I think God's word is practical. Something that we can do just to kind of help serve as that reminder. Are you ready for this? It's something I started years ago, and to keep a journal, right? And that doesn't mean that you've got to sit down and start filling up a bunch of pages, but at least write out the things that you're praying for, and then when God answers them, put that down on paper also. Now, if you're one of those type of people who says, yeah, but Pastor, I don't write at all. That's just not my thing. Well, that's okay too. Then be creative and come up with other ways that you can remind yourself of the goodness of God and the things that he's done. You know, if you ever come to my house, I have all kinds of things all set throughout my house. You might not recognize it at first. You might think they're set as decor, but just about everything that's on our walls or that's hanging around, it has a purpose. As a matter of fact, there's one particular wall, as soon as you walk in my house by the dining room table, everyone calls it the cross wall, but there's 21 crosses that's there, and each and every one of those crosses actually has a meaning. I could tell you the meaning for each and every one of those crosses. A few of you in this room gave me some of those crosses, and they have meaning, right? And they remind me of God's faithfulness and his goodness. By the way, can I just tell you, at church, doing this, it's a very biblical concept. As a matter of fact, whenever you look throughout the scripture, you'll read about times when the Israelites did several things to serve as memorials to the things that God had done. One of the things that they would do is that they would build what was called standing stones. This is where they would take large stones and stack them one on top of the other to set as a reminder for the things that God had done. And we read about that in several places. Jacob set up stone pillars at Bethel in order to remember his powerful dream, in which God reaffirmed his covenant with him. You can find that in Genesis 28 and in Genesis 35. Moses built 12 standing stones at the foot of Mount Sinai after God gave him the Ten Commandments and the other laws in Exodus 24. Joshua built a standing stone when the covenant was renewed with him at Shechem. That's in chapter 24, verse 27. And the Israelites erected standing stones to remember their miraculous crossing of the Jordan River in Joshua 4, verses 2 and 3. But the intent behind these standing stones is so that we would not forget the good things that God has done. Because you're going to need to be mindful of that whenever this new season comes your way. And how many of you know new seasons come? Seasons come. Especially the harder seasons. You're going to need to know that. Like the season of pruning. And so while we may not be in control of our seasons, we need to be mindful that God, who is always faithful, is in complete control. Here's the second fact that I want you to know about the seasons of life. They are often confusing. This is the why that we ask God about when we're going through our various seasons. But what I found is that usually understanding follows an experience rather than preceding it. In other words, we usually tend to understand this season after it's over. Looking back at your life will always give you a better perspective because looking ahead, you don't know what's going to happen. By the way, this is one of the many reasons that we need to be welcoming the input from those who are older than us because they have a different perspective. What we're trying to figure out, they've lived. But I differentiate this point from some of the other thoughts that I had in this, is that there will be seasons in life that you will go through that you may never come to the full understanding of why what happened happened. And this is a hard truth to accept. Matter of fact, one that I had to learn to accept through some hard seasons of my life. And that's that God doesn't owe us an explanation. Come on now, some things we're just not going to know until we get to heaven. But in the meantime, God wants to know if we'll trust him. To live by faith and not by explanation. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God does everything just right and on time. People can never completely understand what he is doing. You know, I've said this before, but if you understood everything that God does, then he wouldn't be God. You would be. You see, part of God's nature is that he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And while some of us may act like a know-it-all, I promise you none of us know it all. But God does. Which leads me to the third fact that you need to know about seasons of life, which is God has a purpose. Again, I don't think that this is something new that's new to this crowd, but it's easy for us to believe this when we see other people going through a difficult season. But it's another thing whenever we're going through it. But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is a scripture that many of you, I'm sure you're familiar with, but did you know that this isn't a promise for everyone in the whole world? Did you know that? It says that it's to those who love God. This promise is to those who put their faith and their trust in God. Those who walk in relationship with God. And we've got to remember that God's definition of love, it's much different than that of the world's. I mean, remember what Jesus had to say about love? He said, if you love me, then you'll what? You'll obey me. We can't expect to continue to walk in disobedience and then wonder why things never change. Are y'all hearing me this morning, church? Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. Because none of us are perfect. But obedience starts in the heart and then it bleeds over into action. That's why James said that faith without works is dead. But the point that I want you to catch is that God has a purpose in every season of life. Like, God doesn't do anything by accident. Even in the toughest moments of our lives, God has a purpose in it. I know that we would all love it if we never had to walk through anything difficult. But then we would never have to rely upon God either. Like everyone wants a miracle, but no one ever wants to have to be in a position to receive one, right? But understand that God is consistent in using difficulties to ultimately reveal his power and his glory. I know that oftentimes whenever we're going through difficult times and situations, we feel like we're the only ones, right? Kind of like Elijah. Do you remember that whenever he was running for Jezebel and he went and started whining to God and God, there's no one else and I'm the only one. And then God gently reminded him, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 5,000 others that's in the same position as you, right? But we feel that way sometimes though, don't we? And you know, the Bible, when you look at it, it's full of examples of God's people facing difficulty so that his glory would be revealed. Yes. I mean, take, for example, the Israelites, who were subjected for years into slavery in Egypt. They faced hardship and difficulty under the hard hand of the Pharaoh, but God, ultimately, he rescued them and he revealed his power and his glory. And for that matter, how about Jesus, who was beaten and crucified, but God revealed his power and his glory through all that Jesus endured? You see, God had a purpose in all these difficulties. How many of you guys remember the story of the blind man with whom the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, why is this man blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? You remember that story? And then Jesus said back to him, well, actually, it wasn't because this man sinned or his parents sinned, but this happened so that God's glory would be shown, would be revealed. You know, this is one of those stories in the Bible that, honestly, I've thought about more than any other story. Like, I start thinking about things like, man, what in the world must this man have been thinking? I mean, surely his whole life, he must have been wondering, I wonder what I did wrong. I wonder what mom and dad did wrong, right? Because that was the belief, is that if that happened, that surely his parents did something and it was passed to him, or surely he did something. So his whole life, he probably was wondering, man, maybe it was this, maybe it was that, right? But how easy would it have been for him to get mad at God? Especially whenever he heard that it was for his glory, right? I mean, like, God, really? Like, you're allowing me to suffer just so that you can reveal your glory? Like, why me? Why not someone else? Like, I didn't ask for this. Come on, you ever been in a situation and you're like, I didn't ask for this, right? Raise your hand, huh? If you didn't raise your hand, that just means you're not a parent. Okay? Or you've never parented a teenager, right? We've all been there. And this blind man, he could have easily allowed bitterness and resentment toward God to build up in his heart. And many do. Whenever they're facing difficult times and they think, man, I didn't ask for this and I didn't deserve this. That could have been one response that this blind man could have had. Or he could have had a different perspective. One that thought, oh, wow, this didn't happen to me because of something that I did or that my parents did. I mean, think about all the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that he had been living with his whole life, thinking that God must have been angry at him. But now he knows that's not the truth. Now he knows that it's actually quite the opposite, that God actually allowed this happen because he wanted to reveal his glory to him. Right. You see, this man had the choice to choose whether to get bitter or to get better. And in many situations with your life, you're going to be faced with that same choice. You can get bitter or you can get better. You could choose to get angry at God as to why this thing is happening, or you can choose to allow God to move in your life. Come on, I feel like that's a prophetic word for someone. Yeah, you can choose. You can choose. Look at me now. You can choose. Bitter or better, it's your choice. I'm going to hit another side of this scenario while we're talking about it. Let's just say that the thing that happened was because of something that he had done, right? Even in that instance, you have to choose whether you'll continue to walk in guilt or shame, or turn to God to look to him to work out what it is that you're going through. I'm talking about holding tight to his promise that he will work everything for our good to those who love him. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story of the blind man, Jesus does heal him and God is glorified. And I love the rest of this story because it teaches us something. Listen to what happens after he's healed. He goes about praising God and going around giving testimony to the good things that God had done for him. He isn't bitter. He isn't angry. He is glad and full of joy. He didn't look back to what was, but he's rejoicing in what is. Come on, if there's ever a word for the church, it's that right there. To not look back to what was, but to rejoice at what is. The prophet Isaiah said it this way, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. There's some old stuff in your life, and you need to leave it back in the past and quit bringing it back up and rejoice in what God is doing now. That's a word for someone in your marriage right now who you keep looking back at what he did. I'm speaking prophetically for a moment, and you keep saying, well, this happened and that happened. Now it's time to give grace and to receive grace and walk in the grace that Jesus gave you and rejoice in what God has now. He says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Can't you see it? Don't you perceive it? Now it springs forth. God's wanting some stuff to spring forth from your life, but you got to take your eyes off the old in order for God to bring the new. So here's what I found about people desiring to be used by God. We like what our seasons produce. We just don't like having to go through those seasons. Right? But you can't have what the season produces without going through it. Are you hearing me? The springs of life can only come after the winters. But though there's a purpose within our difficulties, know that God doesn't plan all of our problems. Like he doesn't have to. We do a good job of that all on our own. See, God is not the author of our problems. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But what God will do is use what the devil meant for evil and work it out for our good. Regardless of whether it was a season that we brought upon ourselves or whether it was a season that we had no control over, both will result in God working it out together for the good if we'll trust him and we will obey his leading. Which leads me to the fourth fact about the seasons of life. The seasons of life include both good and bad times. Yeah. I don't think I'm going to have to work hard to sell you on that point. Like, life is full of contrast. We have mountaintop moments, and then we have moments in the valley. We have successes, and we have failures. We have wins, and we have losses. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 2 through 8, we have a list of the various things that we go through. It's not an exhaustive, a comprehensive list of the seasons of life, but it's a representation. See, in weather, there are four seasons, right? But in your life, there are dozens and dozens of seasons. Here are some of the seasons that King Solomon mentions in Ecclesiastes 3. He said, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Which, by the way, that's one of the most difficult seasons. Trying to determine, should I hold on? Or should I let go? For example, do I hold on to this dream because it's not happening? Or do I let go because it's not what I'm supposed to be doing anyway? Or should I hold on to that relationship? Or should I let go of it? Solomon goes on to say there's a time to search and a time to give up. Do we keep on searching? Or do we just give up the search? Sometimes it can be difficult to discern which to do. And the Bible says that there's a time for both. He goes on to say there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Now, that's a good verse right there for some of you in your garage, right? You know, I've discovered that there are two different types of people in life. There are hoarders. That's those that hold on to everything. And then there are pitchers, those who throw away everything. Now, all right, moment of vulnerability. In my marriage, one is a hoarder and one is a pitcher. And if you're wondering which one is which, let me just say that they know my wife by her first name at the Goodwill drop-off center. And I don't know why, but inevitably, pitchers marry hoarders. Maybe it's because they love pitching and the hoarders just keep giving them things to pitch. I don't know. But thank God those opposites balance one another. But Solomon goes on to say that there's a time to tear, there's a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. That's a message right there by itself, and I'm going to try to not get on a soapbox, but church, the Bible is telling that there is a time to speak up, but it's also saying that there's a time to shut up. And in a generation where anyone can hop behind a keyboard and say anything they want for the whole world to see, we need to be cautious as the church and recognize that we need to be quick to listen. This is what the scripture says. And slow to speak, right? Unfortunately, people get confused as to which one to do, and failing to do the right one can cause a change in forecast for the worst for your season. And then Solomon concludes by saying there's a time to love and a time to hate and a time for war and a time for peace. Good thing about this message series is I'm not going to be lacking any content. But the point here is that life is full of a contrast in seasons. And it's necessary. I mean, all sunshine and no rain equals a desert. Are you with me? But if you're trying to live your life the way that God wants you to live, each of these seasons have value, meaning, and purpose in your life. See, here's a shift in understanding God's will. Most people think that they're only in God's will, like if they're at church or something, or if they're in their quiet time. But how many of you know that you can be in God's will cleaning out your closet? You can be in God's will mowing the lawn. You can be in God's will moving to a new location or not moving to a new location. There's a time and a season for everything. Now, I'm going to date myself just a little bit here. But how many of you remember the song by Ray Stevens, "Everything is Beautiful in Its Own Way"? Yeah. Millennials, you can go Google it, but I promise you it's not something that you want to add to your playlist, okay? But I'll tell you something about what Ray said when he said the title of the song in his song, that everything is beautiful in its own way. That's not true. He lied. Everything is not beautiful. Like cancer is not beautiful. Child abuse is not beautiful. See, Ray misquoted Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says, God makes everything beautiful in its own time. Very different. But God can take bad things and in its proper season, use it for good in the way that he intends. As a matter of fact, there are some of you that are here that I know that you're in a tough season right now. Maybe your finances are tough. Maybe you're facing a tough season with your health. Maybe you have a tough season going on right now in your relationships. And God can do something with it if you'll give him the pieces. He makes everything beautiful in its own time. The only catch is that it's on his timetable, not ours. But faith in God also means faith in God's timing. Are you with me? And then the fifth and the final fact about the seasons of life is what I sow in one season, I will reap in another season. Man, I hope you get this one down pat. If you forget any of the other four, don't forget this one. What I sow in one season, I will reap in another season. And if you know anything about planting, you know that's how it works. I can't expect to sow a seed today and expect a harvest tomorrow. Yet oftentimes we approach life like that, right? Like some people will start all of a sudden being obedient to God and tithe, and then they expect like blessings to land in their lap the moment they walk out the door, and it doesn't work that way. Listen, God has blessed me and my wife in many, many ways, but I know that many of those blessings are the result, in part, to seeds that we sowed long ago. Because what you plant in one season, you harvest in another. That's a good word to those of you who are single and you don't plan on staying single. The things that you're doing now, those habits will then cross over into your season of marriage. So you've got to be intentional about what you're sowing now. Some of you may not be in the job that you want. Trust me, I get it. I've been there, even in ministry, right? But what seeds are you sowing in the season that you're in right now? Because if you don't sow the right seeds right now, you don't get the harvest later. I think I may have shared this with you guys sometime in the past, but when I was a young youth pastor, I was given a lot of responsibilities that I didn't want to do. I'll just share two of those with you. But one of them was being responsible for all of the churches and the school's computers. And between the church and the school that was connected with the church, there were over 50 computers there. And here's the problem. I didn't even own a computer, right? I knew nothing about computers. I remember spending all kinds of time. Here I am, fresh out of seminary, thinking, you know, I'm going to go into the ministry, and I'm sitting here learning how to put together motherboards and fix computers. And this was back in Windows 95 time, like when they broke all the time, right? And I remember absolutely hating it. But watch this. But fixing those computers then is what's allowed me to own the computer company that I own today, which has blessed me so that I don't have to take a salary as a pastor of this church. What I didn't like then, I like an awful lot today. Are you with me? Are you catching this? Another responsibility that I had when I was a youth pastor was I had to fix pretty much anything that broke with the building. Like I patched all kinds of holes. I bet you I patched hundreds of holes in walls, changed light bulbs, you name it, plunged toilets, everything under the sun, and cleaning up any messes that happened. Well, one day, a big mess happened. A kid puked all over the floor, and I had to clean it up. Now, you need to understand something. I can do blood. Okay? I can do poo-poo. But vomit is my kryptonite. Look, I just came back from Thailand and, you know, follow the missions leading. You know, where you lead me, I'll follow. What you feed me, I'll swallow. I ate some weird stuff last week, and I'm okay with that. But vomit, mm-mm. I mean, the sight of it makes me sick, and then the smell of it. I mean, right now, my stomach just churned thinking about it. I don't even know this kid. It's one thing when it's your kid, right? Like, my kids have puked them. I got three kids. But it's somebody else's kid. I'm looking at this thing. And I remember standing there and looking at this vomit. No, stay with me now. As I'm looking at this, I'm doing some reevaluation at this point in time in my life. I'm serious. Like I'm sitting here like thinking, is this really what I want to do in my life? Like, I mean, here I am as a full-time youth pastor, right? Went to college for 4 years. Getting paid $17,500 a year and working about 50 or 60 hours a week. And my wife was working at the school making even less, like $11,000 a year full time. And I'm cleaning up some other kid's vomit. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I stood there for 3 or 4 minutes before I cleaned it up. And I looked over and there was a door not even this far away as far as that door. And I thought, you know what? I could walk out that door right now. My wife is right down the hall. I can grab her and say, let's get out of here. But watch, stay with me. As I stood there and was contemplating, looking back and forth at a crossroad in my life, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And those words, I'll never forget them. Seems like it was yesterday. But the Holy Spirit said, you're sowing seeds into your future. I heard it so clear, y'all. As clear as you hear my voice right now, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you're sowing seeds into your future. And I got down on my hands and knees. And that may not mean much to you. I hate vomit, y'all. Did I mention that? I think abhor is the word that I'm looking for. And here I'm cleaning up that vomit. And that, by the way, that wasn't the last time I had to clean up vomit. But watch this. If I didn't do that then, I wouldn't get to do this now. Are you with me? Come on, are y'all hearing me this morning? Church, I want to close with a scripture that God put on my heart for someone. I think it's for a lot of someones. Are you ready for this? Listen to this because I'm landing the plane. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Church, this is the very word of God. This isn't just the promise from your pastor. This is a promise from the word of God that encourages us to not throw in the towel, to not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Church, look at me. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's going to be worth it. Seasons change, and what's hard now will result in a harvest later if we don't give up. Amen. Come on, do y'all receive God's word this morning? Come on, stand to your feet with me if you would. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for the encouragement that your word gives.